Matthew chapter 9. Follow along silently as we read. Matthew chapter 9. The Bible reads, "And he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, laying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Then saith he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house. And he arose and departed to his house. But when the multitudes saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. And he saith unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, Why do we and the Pharisees fast oft, but thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, Can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. No man putteth a piece of new cloth unto an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it up taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break, and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved. While he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, My daughter is even now dead, but come, and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. And Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And behold, a woman, which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years, came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, If I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. But Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. And when Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the minstrels and the people making a noise, he said unto them, Give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when the people were put forth, he went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose. And the fame hereof went abroad into all that land. And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus saith unto them, Believe ye that I am able to do this? They said unto him, Yea, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, saying, According to your faith, be it unto you. And their eyes were opened, and Jesus straightly charged them, saying, See that no man know it. But they, when they were departed, spread abroad his fame in all that country. As they went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with a devil. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake, and the multitude marveled, saying, It was never so seen in Israel. But the Pharisees said, He casteth out devils through the prince of the devils. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Brother Temmel, can you pray for the service?
I was not ready for him to be done reading yet. He snuck up on me. I was like, usually Matthew has longer chapters than that, but maybe he just reads fast. I don't know. Okay, the title of the sermon tonight is Keep Your Soul Winning Red Hot. I'm going to move away from doing the book of Revelation just for one Sunday here. And when I come back from Texas, I will continue back with the series. But I preached this as a soul winning challenge yesterday, and I didn't get to really complete the full sermon. So I figured I would just preach the whole thing in length here for you guys. And so the title of the sermon is Keep Your Soul Winning Red Hot. Keep Your Soul Winning Red Hot. And in verse 35, the Bible says, And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. So Jesus was very moved when he saw the multitudes of people. And why? Because they fainted. They fainted and they were as sheep scattered abroad, having no shepherd. And he was moved. He didn't just have compassion. You know, this feeling of, oh, I feel bad for them. He was moved by this. He was moved to do something about it. And that's what compassion is. Compassion is seeing someone's need and not only caring and having empathy for them, but actively taking action to alleviate their suffering. And that is what soul winning is. Because there's a lot of Christians out there that, yeah, they care, but do they care enough to actually do something about it? And there's very few soul winners in the world. There's very few soul winners in, there's very few Christians. But then out of that group of Christianity, there's very few Christians that will actually do something about people's state. And that's why it's so important to be a soul winner in a church, because there's already few enough Christians, but there needs to be more soul winners. And in this passage, Jesus actually does care, and he's an individual here. So my first point is keep your soul winning red hot within, because it's very important as an individual that you stay red hot for soul winning. Because if you don't, you're going to get what? Cold. It's not, you don't want to get lukewarm or cold. Obviously Jesus said it's better to be cold than lukewarm, but you don't want to be either one of those things. You want to stay red hot. And we were at the Red Hot Preaching Conference 2.0, and I felt like it was important to help people understand the importance of individually being a soul winner and being fired up for soul winning. Because, you know, when you start doing it for years, you can get to the point where you're just like, or you can just go through times when you're just meh. You know, you don't feel it like you did when you first got saved, or you don't feel it like you did when you first started going soul winning, when you got fired up about it. And if you don't have that fire in your belly to do it and care about it, then you can get lax in it, or you can just stop doing it altogether. And I remember when our church first started, that we had 100% participation in soul winning. And I would say that that's just not true about our church anymore. And I don't like that, but there's nothing I can do about that. So it's up to the individual to care about going. It's up to the individual to care about soul winning. And Jesus cared. Jesus was an individual. Jesus was the Son of God. And yeah, he was perfect, but he's our example to look to. We can't look at men that fail and go, oh, well, he failed, so now I got to fail. Or, oh, he's not on fire, so I don't want to be on fire. And yeah, it is important for us to have our zeal rub off on other people. And if people around us stop being zealous, it can be a detriment to ourselves. I get that. But you still have an individual responsibility to stay in the game, to still keep fighting, and to still stay stolen. Whatever you have to do to motivate yourself, that's what you got to do, because Jesus commanded us to go. He didn't say, oh, it's okay for you to take a break forever because you already did it for like 5 years or whatever. That's not what the Bible says. It's not what Jesus said to do. And we have an individual responsibility to stay soul winning. And even if you're in a slump, don't start feeling sorry for yourself and just quit going or quit caring. And as an individual, Jesus showed us the impact that one man can have because he cared about people, because he cared about seeking and saving that which is lost. He came down to show us an example of what to do. And even when the disciples were whining and complaining that they didn't have a break, he still just said, hey, no, you feed them. No, you take care of them. And was setting an example. And he worked so hard that people thought he was insane. The disciples were like, oh, come on. Let us rest in this desert place. And he was like, no, we got work to do. You know, he only had a few years on this earth to do the work he did. And so he wanted to put everything he had into it. And I've talked about this before, that we only have so much time on this earth to do the things that we can do. And we need to make sure that we have like a focus and an energy where we just do everything we can in the years that we can do them. Because there could be a time when you can't walk. There can be a time when maybe you have some sort of ailment that comes upon you where you can't go anymore. And you'll be sad when that happens. You'll be sad when you say, well, I should have just done more when I had the chance. And I should have redeemed the time when I could. And, you know, you don't see it maybe necessarily right now, but you would be sad about it. You would be sad if you knew that tomorrow was the last time you could ever go soul winning, or if today was the last day you could go, or if yesterday was the last day you could go, and you never win again. You'd be sad about it, especially if you have a soul winner's heart. Because all of us have times when we don't feel like going. I get that. I understand that. And I'm not trying to get on to anybody. I'm just saying, we need to keep our soul winning hot. As an individual, we need to keep that soul winning red hot within us. And Jesus had the compassion to do that. He cared about people. And part of compassion is suffering together. It means to suffer together with someone. And sometimes soul winning is suffering. A lot of times here, it is suffering. When you're going to the triple-decker apartments, it's suffering. It's not easy. It's not easy even for the most fit person if nobody's home that day. And if it's been raining for, you know, 40 straight days and nights, and then it's a nice day all of a sudden, and you're like, oh, the apartments, they'll be receptive. It's like, nope, nobody's home because everybody wants to go out and do something. And then, you know, you're like, man, I just put some miles on the pedometer here. And it doesn't seem like it took that many steps, but they're all uphill. You know, they're all up and downstairs or whatever on concrete, and it hurts. It can become a grind. It's not always fun going soul winning. It's not fun when you've knocked a zillion doors and nobody would even talk to you. But why is it so important? Because people are fainting. People are faint. People are scattered as sheep, not having a shepherd. But you know what? When someone gets saved, they can rely on the Holy Spirit to not be faint. They can run and not faint. And you know what? They can have a shepherd who is Jesus Christ. You know, when they get saved, Jesus becomes that shepherd and the bishop of their soul. So they're not without a shepherd, even if they don't have a good church to go to, or, you know, but they'll never be lonely with Jesus within them. You know what I mean? So even if someone just gets saved and they're just saved and that's it, they're not faint anymore, and because they're going to have everlasting life. Amen. And they're going to have a shepherd to watch over them, and they will not be alone. He said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Right. And the multitudes are not saved. Look at verse 37. It says, then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. He didn't just say that as a filler thing to say. It's really the truth. There's a lot of people to reach and not enough people to reach them. The harvest truly is plenteous. There's a lot of stuff, work that needs to get done, but there's not a lot of people to do it. And this is always true in church life. In old IFB churches that I went to, it applied to the work that needed to get done around the church. But he's applying it to people that need to help with the labor force of the harvest of souls that are out there that need to be saved. Mm-hmm. This is what he's talking about. He's not talking about who's going to clean the church. He's talking about who's going to harvest these souls. And it's just not enough. We just don't have enough. That's why we need the individual, because we need all hands on deck. We need everybody to show up. We need everybody to go out at least once a week and go out there and work in the fields. We need every soldier to stay red hot so that we can save the multitudes. And you're like, well, this isn't very receptive around here, Pastor. Did someone get saved today? Yep. Well, it's receptive. You know, and it might not be the Philippines or something, but we're still getting people saved here every single week. We don't go without getting people saved every week. People get saved here every week. So, and if you're not like, they're not jumping in your boat, hey, you're still getting rewards for everything that you do. And then, you know, go on different supplemental trips. You know, it's, people are getting saved here, and maybe you just need to go more. Maybe that's the answer to your question. You know, if you go more, you're going to get more people saved. It's just that simple. So you put more time into it. In all labor, there is profit, the Bible says. So why does the individual matter? Well, because each individual makes up the team. And there's multitudes that need to be saved. Jesus said, pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. It's the Lord's harvest. It's people. And he will, we're supposed to what? Pray for these things. Pray for new laborers. But don't forget to pray for yourself. Because here's the thing. If you're just only thinking about other people, which it's good to think about other people. It's good to pray for other people. That's really important. But it's also, you can't just neglect yourself spiritually and think that you're going to be okay. Because if you're not reading your Bible, if you're not praying, if you're not attending church, and if you're not soul winning, then you're not helping yourself. You're hurting yourself. You're hurting your ability to go out and win souls because you're not spiritually up to snuff. You're not spiritually trained and you're not the best soldier you can be. Do you think if someone goes into the military boot camp and they're like Private Pile and, you know, they're not fit, they can't run, they can't do they can't shoot, they're the worst shot in the world, they can't jump over the walls, they can't do push-ups, they can't do all these things, do you think that that's going to be the best person in the military? No, they're not, because they're not doing what needs to be done to be the best soldier that they can be. And we're not military in that way. We're military in a different way. We're spiritual soldiers. And so if you want to be spiritual, you want to get more people saved, you want God to depend on you and bring people across your path, well, when you get those opportunities, then use those opportunities to work for God. You want God to bring people across your path? Well, be thinking about it. Be ready for it to happen. Are you approachable in public, or do you act weird? I mean, are you a nice person? I mean, is every stranger trying to kill you? Or I'm not saying in the dark of night when you're fumbling with your car keys or something, then you, hey, stranger, how's it going? You know, are you 100% sure? I'm not saying, you know, put yourself in dangerous positions. But I'm just saying, if you're out in public, maybe you're at the store and you see some other lady or whatever and you want to talk and try to get them saved, those are opportunities, individual opportunities. Because not everything has to be within a soul winning time. It could be on a sitting next to a stranger on a plane. It could be out in public somewhere. It could be at work when you're not supposed to be working. Those types of situations. And it's important for the individual to look for opportunities and use those opportunities. Pray for laborers. And so you have to take care of yourself spiritually. And because if you're not up to snuff spiritually, how can you help others? How can you get other people saved if you're not up to snuff yourself? And you can't forget about the people within your family. You know, you have to have a good testimony. If you want people in your family to get saved, you know, I'm talking about the extended relatives, then you have to have a good testimony with them. And obviously sometimes, you know, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own nation, in his own kinsfolk, and, you know, so on and so forth. Jesus wasn't even accepted of his own brothers and sisters or his family. So sometimes they're just hard to win. But if you want to win them, then, you know, you have to work at that. Don't expect them to be some sinless perfection person, you know, if they're lost. I mean, a lot of times I think people just think that their lost relatives are supposed to be just like you or something. It's like, they're not going to be. So don't expect that. And then, you know, so if you want to get your family saved, you know, you got to work at it. And you got to be nice. And you got to be kind. And you can't just blow up on them and then think the next day you're going to get them saved. You can't cuss out your sister and then the next day you're like, oh, by the way, are you 100% sure you're going to heaven? So she'd be like, I'm never going to by you. I can tell you that right now. But, you know, you can look for opportunities when people come and visit our church. You know, the ushers are sending people over to talk to people that visit our church. And a lot of times they just beeline it right out. I understand that. You know, they've been held hostage here by me or whatever. And or they just, it's just not their cup of tea, and they just go right out the door. You're like, hey, and then just, you know, walk past you or whatever. I understand, but there's a lot of times we've had people get saved in the service or after the service, and those are opportunities for an individual. Our community, though, we need to continue to still try to get people saved in our community, and we do every week. So number two, we need to keep your soul winning red hot by going without our community, going without the walls of our church, going without your comfort zone in your own family. And by the way, in your own family, that includes your children, by the way. Yeah, get your kids saved. Make that a priority in your life. And then, number two, keep your soul winning red hot by going without. Let's look at Acts chapter number 16. Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter number 16, verse number 9. And Paul, of course, you know, he's called a missionary, but the word missionary is not in the Bible. But that's what, I mean, if you want to call him a missionary, that is what he was, basically. But Paul went all over the known world at that time, just preaching the gospel, starting churches. And he has this vision. It's called the Macedonian Call. That's what it's generally called. It's the Macedonian Call. Here it is right here. Acts 16:9, it says, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. So he has this dream. He understands exactly what it means. We need to go to Macedonia. The Lord's called us, you know, we know what we need to do. So notice he didn't need to know that God is specifically saying they need to preach the gospel. He already knows that he's supposed to preach the gospel. He just needed to know where is he going? Where's he calling us to next? And God is specifically calling them to this spot because the Apostle Paul is getting direct revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't necessarily get that. He told us to go everywhere and preach the gospel. And obviously there's places where we can't necessarily get into right now. But God makes that pretty clear. You know, you got to be pretty dumb to try to get into North Korea right now. I mean, if you just want to die trying to get some Bibles to people, then by all means just try to run and throw some Bibles over the wall or wherever. I don't even think you can get close to the border. There's like the demilitarized zone that you have to get across. There's American troops on one side and North Korean troops on the other side and then South Korean troops. And there's like I'm not sure how long that stretch is. There's where you can't cross that zone or whatever, or you're just going to get shot. So, and people are trying to escape there all the time. And then they have China on one part and, you know, Russia, I think, on another part or whatever, or they'll kill you. So if people try to escape from there, they'll just turn them in to the North Koreans and give them back, or they'll just kill them wherever they're at. People want to get away from there so bad because it's just a complete dictatorship, a cult of weirdness that's, you have to worship the government, basically. So we know where we can and can't go. We know what countries are closed and not closed. And hopefully sometime that regime falls and we can get the gospel to those people. And there's people that try to sneak stuff across in some other ways, but that's just not, we don't have the resources and the ability to just help those people right now. Maybe some people do, some people that are close to that situation, but we have to just go wherever we get called to go to, and North Korea is not the place. I think Pastor Stuckey like did a pretend soul winning marathon or whatever in North Korea, didn't he? Like made a video saying that they're going to do it. It was a joke. I think people actually thought it was real though, because it seemed like a real one or whatever. But he was joking because, but it would be cool. if, you know, Kim Jong-un or whatever the heck his name is, with Kim Jong-un or what? I don't know. What's his name, Brother Bill? Do you know? Kim Jong-il, yeah. He's ill. So until he dies or somebody takes over that country that gives them freedom, they're just enslaved, unfortunately. But there's places that we can go. There's plenty of places that we can go. Paul's called to Macedonia. But this is something that I've seen like in mainly old IFB churches, because I've never been to any other church besides Baptist churches. But, you know, except for if I was visiting for some dumb reason or whatever. But here's what people do. They go, I'm praying about whether God wants me to go preach the gospel or something. And it's like, you don't need to pray for that. Jesus already told us what he wants us to do. Turn over to Matthew chapter 28. What is it?
It is
Kim Jong-un?
Yeah.
Okay. Oh, yeah. Kim Jong-il was the dad. Kim Jong-un is the son. Is that the chubby one? The chubby panda-looking guy? Okay. Yeah. He's just as crazy as his dad. So Matthew chapter 28, Jesus gives what's called the Great Commission. And it says in verse 18, it says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So there's no doubt about it. He sent us to go. He said to go. He didn't say stay and invite people to church and have them walk up to the altar. And, you know, I'm not saying that people don't get saved in those situations, but that's not what he said to do. He didn't say go and invite somebody to church. Not that we don't do that. We do that. There's lots of ways you can get people saved. But I'm just saying that's not what Jesus said. He said, go ye therefore. And he wants us to go out and preach the gospel. And we're supposed to baptize them. And we're supposed to teach them. And we're supposed to disciple them and train them to do likewise. This is how Christianity replicates. This is how Christianity grows exponentially. This is how it's supposed to work. And people go, well, that was to the disciples only. Well, that's funny, because it wouldn't have gotten very far if it was only to the disciples. This is a commandment to all Christians. Yes, it was to the disciples, but they went and taught other people to do these things. The Apostle Paul didn't do this stuff by himself. He's the last apostle, but if you read his letters, which hopefully you have, he's always commending people that help him. Phoebe, commend all these, you know, all these Apollos and Timothy and all these different people helped him do these things. It's not like Paul was just, nope, it's just me. He just commanded the apostles. That's it. No, he commanded everybody to do these things. They helped him accomplish these goals. Other people helped, and that's because that's how Christianity grows. But notice how it says in verse 18, all power is given unto me. So, and there's that song, all power is given unto me, go you and preach the gospel, you know, whatever that song. But all power is given unto Jesus. The Father has put all things into his hands. Now go to Acts 1:8. So Jesus goes up 40 days after he rises from the dead, and he ascends up into heaven. And then 10 days later, at Pentecost, he sends the Holy Ghost and gives them the power of the Holy Ghost. See, the disciples already get, Jesus blows on them in I think it's in John, the book of John, I think it's chapter 20. And he said, and he blows, and he says, receive ye the Holy Ghost. So there, the disciples are already indwelt with the Holy Ghost in John chapter 20. But he tells them here in Acts chapter number 1, verse 8, it says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So now notice it says you shall receive power. But didn't Jesus say in Matthew chapter 28, all power is given unto me? So who's sending that power to them? The Lord Jesus Christ sends the Holy Spirit. He's the one that sends the Holy Spirit. He says it's expedient that I go. Because if he doesn't go in John chapter 14, if he doesn't go, then the Spirit, the Comforter will not come. So he sends the Spirit of God into our hearts crying, Abba, Father. That's why, I don't know why that's the case, but that's what Jesus said. And so when Jesus goes up into heaven 10 days earlier than Pentecost, then 10 days after that, the power of God from on high comes, and that's when that great sermon is preached by Peter. That's when 5,000 people get saved and baptized in the same day. And so we get this power when we get saved. We get the Holy Spirit the moment we believe, we get the Holy Spirit, and then we get this same power. This is something that transfers onto us also. But notice what it says in verse 9. It says, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye up gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. So, get the picture. Jesus, this is the Mount of Olives. Jesus just, you know, he gives them this last thing. The last thing he tells them is that you're going to receive this power. The Holy Ghost is going to come upon you. You're going to be my witnesses. The last thing he tells them is you're going to get the power and you're going to go to all these places and the uttermost parts of the earth. And it's like, whoosh, he just takes off. And they're just like, I kind of picture the disciples like this with their mouths up and going, I don't know why, but I just got, I'm sure if we saw someone float off into a cloud and just at some point we stop seeing, it's like, have you ever let a balloon fly up into the air? And at some point you just can't see it anymore. It's probably what they're doing, right? But it's Jesus instead. So then these guys are just standing by all of a sudden. It's like, who are these? Where did you guys come from? You know? But what do they say to him? I think it's just really interesting what they say to him. Why are you just standing here? Why stand ye gazing up into heaven? You know, and there's like, he's going to come back as this, in like manner as you've seen him go up. And I just have kind of always just thought this is a really interesting thing to say to him. It's almost kind of like, why are you just standing around? You guys got things to do. Right. You got work to do. Amen. And I know that the apostles are workers. I know that they're going to get the work done or whatever, but they kind of don't for a while. And I feel like, look, I'm not saying that they're better men than I'll ever be. I'm just saying that they're kind of a little bit taking them to task here. Why are you just standing? I call this gawking. This is like a word for what they're doing. They're standing there staring up into space, gawking. I feel like that's what a lot of Christians do today instead of getting that work done. Right. That instead of working and going out to Samaria and Judea and in Jerusalem and the uttermost parts of the earth, they're standing around looking up at the sky. Jesus could just come back at any moment. And that's what they say. If they really believe that, then why aren't they just beating the bushes and going in the highways and the hedges and compelling people to come in? If they really believe they could come back at any moment, I don't think that they really believe that. I don't really think that they believe that stupid lie, that stupid Jewish trick that Schofield pulled on the whole world. I don't believe that. I don't think that they really believe that. Because if you really believe that, you'd be even more of a soul winner than they really are. And the old IFB is not doing the job that they should be doing. I'm not saying that they haven't in the past. They have. I'm not saying that there's not good old IFB soul winning churches. There are. But they're not doing it now. Most of them are not doing it now. But you don't want to get a bad worker nickname. And in construction's a rough type of job. I know Anthony works in construction. Who else does? You work in construction? I know road construction here. And you work in some sort of a shop. I know that there's probably some rough customers there. But in all aspects of of jobs, you might get nicknames. But in construction, it's in jobs like that, blue collar jobs, you're going to get a lot of razzing if you're lazy, okay? Or if you're just, there's things that people can pick on you about, okay? I'm going to give you some of them. Well, for people in public that stand around watching other people work and try to nitpick what they're doing, we call them looky-loos. And they're just like standing there, and they'll just like, when I worked for the city, there would always be these, you know, I pay taxes and you're doing this at whatever on a Saturday and getting paid overtime or whatever. It's like, yeah, because we can't do it during the day. And then, you know, they'll just stand there and watch you, just waiting for you to turn around so they can give you crap or whatever. But anyway, those are looky-loos. But here's the bad worker nicknames, all right? And this is kind of what got me this idea. It says, why stand ye? Stanley. When people are just standing around doing nothing, we call those people Stanley because they're just standing around. Or if they're just standing around with their hands in their pockets, we call them Pockets. Hey, Pockets, get over here and, you know, do something. So here's one that's maybe a little more crass. We call them Pisser. They always have, whenever it's time to get something done, they always got to take a piss somewhere. They always got to, oh, I got to go to the bathroom. And you don't want that, because at our job, you had to find a bathroom someplace off the job site. So if we had someone that we would call Pisser, they had to carry the porta piss behind their truck on a little, you know, they have those like trailer ones where you can put it on the trailer and drive around, and then they're Pisser. So if you're a Pisser, then you are the one that has to take the porta potty around with you. Okay. Here's some that, after I preached this little message, Brother Matt Adams sent me these, so I can't claim that I had these already up my sleeve, but these were pretty funny. Daisy, some days he in, and some days he isn't. So don't be a daisy. Kit Kat, always taking a break. Butter knife, not the sharpest knife in the drawer. And let's see, E.T., always trying to go home. Those people that are like, oh, I got to go home because of this or that. Seaweed floats around all day and stinks like crap. Okay. Oh, that was pretty rough. But lantern, not very bright and has to be carried. So deck chair always folds under pressure. And then my personal favorite is motion light. Only works when someone walks past them. There are people like that. Oh, the boss is here. Oh, start working. Whatever. So, but we don't want to be, we've got enough Stanleys and Pockets and Pissers in Christianity where, you know, we have enough people standing around doing nothing. We got enough Christians in this world that don't want to help and do things. We don't want to be like that. We want to be people that are working and trying to get things done. And the main job that we do in this church is soul winning. That is the main thing. Obviously, doctrine's important. There's a lot of things that are important, but soul winning is the main thing. And that's the main ministry that we have. So we don't need people. And look, I'm not saying you can't come to this church if you don't go soul winning. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that, you know, if you've been out of it for a while, get back into it. We've already been given the power to do it. He's given us the charge to do it. And people are like, oh, I just need to pray and see if, you know, I've heard that, you know, I heard that for years in the old IFB. Well, I'm just praying to see if that's what God's will for my life is. You don't have to pray for it. He already told us. He gave us the charge in Matthew chapter 28. And then he said, these are the places you're going to go. To the uttermost parts of the earth. Everywhere. So do you need to pray about going on a missions trip? No. Do you need to pray about going out to your community? No. Do you need to pray about giving someone the gospel at church? No. Do you need to pray about giving your family member the gospel? No. Do you have to pray about giving a coworker the gospel? No. You don't have to pray about these things. Jesus already said to do them. Now, do you need to maybe pray for boldness? Yeah. Do you need to pray that you could memorize the scriptures better? Yeah, you can pray about those types of things. But, you know, do you need to pray about going to North Korea? You need to just pray to get smart, because no, you don't need to go to North Korea right now. There's just places you don't go. Paul was told not to go to Asia at a certain point. But the Holy Ghost isn't necessarily going to tell you that right now. Paul had, like I said, Paul had special revelation. But he also, God gave us also intelligence to know, hey, don't go to an island off the coast of India where they've killed people every time they try to go to the island. This is common sense. All right? And so if they have already speared someone to death every time they go there, don't go to that place. Unless you got guns. No. And we're not going to try to kill people, right? Turn to 2 Kings chapter 10. 2 Kings chapter 10. So we don't need to wonder whether we're doing something that's God's will. If you're going to the Alaska trip, you don't need to pray whether it's God's will for you to go. He just go. 2 Kings chapter 10, verse 15. 2 Kings chapter 10, verse 15. And look, we can go to other people's families. You know, you want people to reach your family. Well, why don't you go to somebody else's family? Sometimes people give special requests. Hey, can you go to this person's family? Can you go visit this person? And they're in our area. You know, special requests like that. Hey, if you want someone to reach your family member in a different area, why don't you go reach somebody else's family member in a different area? Here or wherever you're close to. When you're visiting someone else's church, do you go soul winning with their church? Do you go soul winning in their community? You know, and you want people to be reached in our country, well, why don't we go and help somebody in another country and zealously affect some other Christians? Look at 2 Kings chapter 10. Verse 15. It says, when he was departed hence, he lighted on Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, coming to meet him, and he saluted him and said to him, is thine heart right as my heart is with thy heart? And Jehonadab answered, it is. If it be, give me thine hand. And he gave him his hand, and he took him up into the chariot. And he said, come with me and see my zeal for the Lord. So they made him ride in his chariot. And when he came to Samaria, he slew all that remained unto Ahab in Samaria till he had destroyed him according to the saying of the Lord which he spake to Elijah. Now, this fateful meeting that Jehonadab had with Jehu is full of zeal. You know, he's fully zealous for the things of God. Of course, he's killing people. That's not what we're trying to do. But the zeal rubbed off on Jehonadab. The zeal for the Lord. And look, the zeal of soul winning can rub off on you. Jesus' zeal to help people rubbed off on other people. And your zeal for the Lord can rub off on other people. And so you don't know what your zeal can do for somebody else when you go soul winning with them. When some person, look, at the Red Hot Preaching Conference, there was people that came from other places that I'd never met before. And maybe they're just coming, there was a specific family that had never gone out soul winning before. And they were visiting from a place, and they were like, hey, we've been listening online and stuff, but we've never done soul winning before. And when you take someone with you like that, and they've never seen someone get saved before, when they see that happen, that sparks a zeal in them to continue and carry it on themselves. Amen. And that zeal rubs off on them, and that's how other people become soul winners. You think it's no big deal because you've done it so many times, but to a person that's never done that before, it affects them greatly. Amen. And so when you think, yeah, nobody's going to miss me if I'm not there. Nobody's going to, it's not going to be a big deal. It's a bigger deal than you think. Amen. And Jehonadab was in the right place at the right time. And look, this affected his family for generations. Where Jeremiah the prophet goes and visits his family hundreds of years later, and they're still keeping commandment of their father, Jehonadab. They're still not drinking any wine. They're still not living in their own houses. Everything that their father had commanded them to do, they're still doing. And it's an example that these people who are not children of Israel are keeping their father's commandment and the children of Israel. Jehu, his posterior was cut off. His children didn't remain kings in Israel because his zeal was great for a certain extent of time. But look, your zeal can rub off on other people and cause great things to happen in their lives. And look, we need to remember that there's other people besides ourselves to think about. And our zeal can last generations for somebody else. Don't underestimate the effect that you have on a new soul winner when they go out with you. Your attitude, how thorough you are, the wisdom and the joy that you impart with them, just the fellowship with someone that's never gone before. It does help people. It does affect them, and it can affect them for the rest of their life. The impact of seeing that one salvation. Because a lot of times God will just allow that salvation to take place when you're with that new person. And they just, it just, something about that affects them because they see your zeal. And when you're going with the person for the first time, be excited about it. You know, show them the ropes, teach them, help them. And impart with them something. They don't have a bad attitude and acting like it's just another day at the office. They get excited, you know. Or the impact of going on a missions trip. We do the do-it-yourself missions trips. A life change that you may never see again, but you will see in heaven again. Their change may not be much in this life, but their eternity just changed. You might not have any kind of benefit at all from this in this life, but you know what? The benefits in heaven are going to be huge. And again, in this life, maybe they never find a good church to go to. Maybe they don't even do a lot of great works. But their eternity is affected forever. And you have a part to play in that. And so going without and doing things without our church and doing things at other people's churches and affecting other soul winners is a great way to keep your soul winning red hot. So it's important to stay red hot for soul winning and have a fire in your belly for other nations and others outside the sphere of your influence. And when visiting other churches, you can be a help for that time that you are there. Maybe that pastor, you know, maybe you go to and visit on vacation like another church. Maybe their soul winning isn't doing great. You can be a help to that pastor. You can be an encouragement to that pastor. You can be an encouragement to some of the soul winners that are there. Or just even teach them something that maybe they were lacking in their soul winning presentation. That's why it's good to go with other partners sometimes. Because you teach other people new techniques. They teach you new things. And it's good to get fresh perspectives and to learn. You know, we should be lifelong learners. And learning from others things that you've never learned before. And I'm not saying you're going to reinvent the wheel of soul winning, but there might be something that you can glean from them that helps you. And you know what? You can also make new friends. When you go with someone you've never gone before, you know, there's these things called other friends. You don't have to just have cliques and only certain people you hang around. You can be friends with a multitude of people, you know? And you can make new friends out soul winning and meet friends that maybe would be a lifelong friend. You never know. Now, the last point I have here is keep your soul winning red hot because it's hot down below. It's hot down below. Look at Luke chapter 16, verse 23. Turn to Luke 16, verse 23. Luke 16, 23. Of course, it's the famous story of the rich man and Lazarus. Why is the rich man not named? Because it really doesn't matter what his name is. Because he's in hell. He's dead for all eternity. But it says in verse 23, and in hell, he, talking about the rich man, lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there's a great goal fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. There are people dying and going to hell every half second. That is the statistic that is given, that every half second someone dies. That's two people per second. So, I mean, that's a huge statistic. Every second, two people are dying. just dying. And a lot of those people are going to hell. A lot of them are going to hell. The Bible says there's few that be saved. Broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction, and many be that go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. There's very few people that are saved in this world. Few means like three. You know, there's just a few people. And I'm not saying there's only like three in the whole world. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying if you put three as a percentage, three or four or five or whatever as a percentage, that's not a lot of people in the grand scheme of things. I mean, it's millions in the world. But in places like India and China and these places with massive amounts of hard-to-reach people like Buddhists and Hindus and Muslims who might as well be Mormons, I mean, there's probably even fewer. But in places where it's a little more receptive, probably better percentages. But people are dying and going to hell at rapid succession, and there's not a lot of people to reach these people. Not like we need. And so why is it so important that we stay red hot? Because we can't afford to lose any more laborers. We can't afford to lose any more soul winners. We need to gain some. We need to get more. We need to recruit more, not less. And the last thing we need is people dropping off on soul winning and not going soul winning and not caring about people and caring more about their own selves than they do other people. And, you know, Jesus died saving others. He didn't care about his own life in that way. He cared about others being saved. That's selfless. That's charity. That is love. Greater love have no man, or have no none than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And we are his friends if we do whatever he asks, right? So, 2 people die every second, 120 people every minute, 7,200 people every hour, 170,000 people every day, 60 million people every year. That's a lot of people that are dying. And you think that half of those people are going to heaven? No, they're not. Half of those people are not going to heaven. A quarter of those people are not going to heaven. 15% of those people are not going to heaven. 10% of those people are probably not going to heaven. Maybe 3 to 5% are. Maybe. That would be a few. That's a small percentage of people. Very small. So, stay red hot because hell is hot. Right. It's important to stay red hot in our soul winning. You know, I got saved because I knew that hell was a reality. And you know what? I knew I was going there. That's why I got saved. I got saved because I knew I was going to hell. How about you guys? I mean, what are we getting saved from? I didn't get saved because I knew that the warmth of Jesus' love or whatever. I knew that Jesus loved me and died for me, but I didn't get saved because I felt this comfort and warmth. You know, people give these like weird testimonies or whatever. And look, I'm not saying there isn't people that like, they're low hanging fruit. They respond to the love of God. I'm not saying that that's weird, but I'm just saying that that wasn't my experience. My experience was that I believed the Bible and that if I believed in Jesus, that I knew I'd be saved and I didn't want to go to hell. Turn to Jude, the book of Jude. But I know that I deserve to go to hell, and for whatever reason, he sought me out. And I was a hard case, and he really had to work to get me. Because I know the devil wanted me, for whatever, you know, reason or purpose. But, I mean, I was recruited by the Freemasons more than once. Like multiple times. So I don't know why they wanted me so much, but even as a teenager, they tried to recruit me. But I mean, I just wasn't, you know, demon-lay sounds like demon-lay, you know, I didn't want nothing to do with it. So I was a little weary of that. Plus the fact that they were watching us all weekend on cameras or something, I felt like it was just weird. So anyway, They didn't make me do anything weird, though, so don't think that. But anyway, Jude 1:21 says, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And if some have compassion, making a difference. Look, there are those people that we're just going to come across, and they're just looking for compassion, and we give them Jesus. And then there's these ones right here in verse 23. Others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Look, there's some people, they're real close to the flames of hell, and they just need someone to pull them out. And those are the people that we have to tell about hell. And look, we can't flinch about these things. We have to tell them about hell. We have to tell them about the reality of hell. And look, more people now, I feel like more people nowadays, today, they'll try to say that they don't believe in hell. Or they'll say that they don't deserve to go there, even though they know that hell's real. I'm just like, what do you mean you don't think that you don't believe that you need to go there? There was a guy over the weekend, and he said he didn't believe in hell. We're in hell right now. That's a stupid popular belief that people say, isn't it? I was like, you're not on fire, man. I don't see any fire around you, because that's what hell is. And I quoted him some verses. But it's like, that's why people won't get saved, because of dumb stuff like that that they get taught. And it all gets regurgitated in stupid movies and all kinds of other dumb books that people read, and they start believing this stuff. Hell is real, and it's a place of fire and torment and screaming. And the rich man lift up his eyes in hell. The moment he woke up from dying, his eyes were in flames of fire. He was on fire, and he just wanted a drop of water, just some kind of soothing to get out of it. And you know, they're going to get resurrected on the last day, on Judgment Day, just for a brief moment, just so God can judge them according to their works, and then they're going to be cast into the lake of fire for all eternity. So they get a little reprieve for a second, and then their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched for all eternity. And all they had to do is believe. But some people didn't get reached because somebody didn't tell them. Somebody was too afraid to tell them. Someone didn't take the time to tell them. Someone was just standing around with their hands in their pockets and didn't care. Something was more important. Look, I'm not saying that we should be 24/7, 365 only soul winning. I'm not saying that. But hey, if you've lost your zeal to soul win, if you don't care anymore, look, you need to get your heart right with God and start caring again. Because we need to keep our zeal for God. We need to keep our soul winning red hot. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for the Bible. Lord, help us if we're backslidden in this area. Lord, help any of us, including me, Lord, and help us to have a zeal for soul winning. Help us, Lord, to care about the lost. Help us to look on the multitude with compassion and be moved with compassion to do something about it. Help us to look for opportunities in our daily life. Help us to look for opportunities in our family life. Help us to look for opportunities in our community. Help us to care about the people in other nations, in other states, in other churches, and wherever we can find opportunity, Lord, help us to use our life as a living sacrifice for you, and that you would be pleased with our efforts, Lord. Help us to care. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Right. Remember the first time I actually was a talker and presented the gospel to someone, it was a girl here in Vancouver who was like, I just moved here from Cincinnati. And I was like, I just moved here from Cincinnati. And then she got saved and was like, what are the statistical chances of me knocking that door? Right? And so it's kind of interesting. All right. 353, yeah, from every stormy wind.
Stormy wind that blows from me. whole shore between. 'Tis home beneath the mercy seat. There is a place where Jesus sheds the
with a break.